I have a mighty big subject this morning. I want to speak to you on the subject, the gospel. That's my topic, the gospel. I'm reading for a text, 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, in which the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, I'm convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a lot of people are talking about the gospel who never really preach the gospel. I listen to a lot of preachers on the radio, on television, and from the pulpit, and they use the Bible, and they talk a lot about sin, and they talk about salvation. They even talk about the blood. They talk about eternal life, heaven and hell. But I listen in vain for a clear, plain, and scriptural declaration of the gospel. I ask you this morning, do you know the gospel? What is the gospel? I'm talking about the gospel. Have you really heard the gospel? I know you've heard the term. I know you've heard people talk about it. But do you really know the gospel? Now, in the scripture I read to you, Paul declares that he preached the gospel. He clearly defines it. He says, "I preached unto you the gospel." That's what I preached. And he said, "You received the gospel. And you took a stand for the gospel. And you were saved by that gospel." Now, the Word of God declares the importance of the gospel. I want you to listen to just a few scriptures. I'm going to run through a few scriptures from the New Testament that talk about the gospel. It says, first of all, in Romans 1, verse 1, that this gospel which we preach is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of the Old Testament. It's the gospel of the Old Testament prophets. It's the gospel that was believed. It was the gospel that was proclaimed. It was the gospel that was written by men like Moses and Abraham and David and Job and Isaiah and all of them. It's the gospel of God. And then in Romans 1:3 it says that this gospel, the gospel, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in Romans 1:16 Paul declares that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and the wrath of God is revealed, and the mercy of God is revealed in this gospel that we're attempting to define today. In 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul calls this gospel the gospel of God's glory. It's the gospel of the glorious gospel of God. And then in Mark 16:15, our Lord sent his disciples forth with this command, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel." That's your commission, and that's your orders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Galatians 1:8, Paul says, "If any man preach any other gospel than that gospel which we preached unto you, let him be accursed." He emphasizes it further when he says, "Though it be an angel from heaven." If an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than that gospel which we have preached, let him be accursed. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul calls it the gospel of your salvation. And then in Revelation 14:6, he calls it the everlasting gospel. Do you know the gospel? Does your preacher preach the gospel? Does the preacher you listen to on television preach the gospel? I ask myself the question this morning, do I preach the gospel, or do I just talk about it? Do I just use the terms related to it? Or do I clearly and plainly and scripturally define for you the gospel? Now, I want you to listen carefully. There are three words that give birth to the gospel. Three words. This is very simple and very plain. But you must understand it. And I'm saying this, that the gospel has not been preached unless these issues are clearly defined, unless they're dealt with. I don't care what we preach, what we talk about, how much scripture we read, whether we talk about the beginning or creation or the millennium or prophecy or healing or holiness or sanctification or whatever we talk about. If we don't define these issues clearly and plainly, we have not preached any gospel. The gospel is born of three words. And the first word is this, sin. Sin. In Romans 5:12 it says, wherefore by one man, sin entered into the world. That's the cause. That's the reason for the gospel. Sin entered this world. That's the first word. It gave birth to the gospel. Sin entered into this world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Now there are two groups that sin. I want you to listen to this. This is according to the scriptures. Are we going to go by our feelings? Or are we going to go by our denominational creeds, or are we going to listen to the Word of God? There are two groups that sin. The angels sin, and men sin. The angels fell. You read that in the book of Isaiah, how that Satan led, someone said, one-third of the heavenly host in rebellion against God Almighty. He said, I will be like God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will. And he fell. Christ said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. He was cast out. Now, these angels that kept not their first estate, these fallen angels that rebelled against God, are reserved, according to the book of Jude, they are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the day of judgment. For the angels who fell, there is no gospel. For the angels that sinned first, there is no gospel. There is no good news. There are no glad tidings. It's just not so. In fact, the scripture says plainly that Jesus Christ took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come to save angels. He didn't die on the cross for angels. He didn't give his life for angels. The angels that fell will never be redeemed. They will never be restored because they have no substitute. They have no sin offering. They have no mediator. They have no savior. Now, the second group that sin is men. Adam fell. By one man, sin entered into this world. And death, not only physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death, separation from God. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Now, there's a gospel for men who have fallen. There's no gospel for the angels. There's no redemption, no restoration, no good news. That's what the scripture says. We can argue with it. We can buck it. We can quarrel about it. We can talk about not fair. Just use any terms you want to, but that's what the Word of God says. But there's good news for fallen men. The scripture says in Matthew 1:21, speaking the angel speaking to Joseph, talking about the birth of the Redeemer. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is a Savior for his people. There's a Savior for men who have fallen. There's a Savior for men who have sinned against God. Sin is the first word. It gave birth to the gospel. The gospel is here because of sin. The gospel is presented because of men's sin. Not angel sin, but the sin of Abraham's seed. He took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Now listen to 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ is coming to this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the first word. A man will never preach the gospel unless he preaches the need of the gospel, the cause of the gospel, and that's sin, man's sin. Christ died for sinners. All right, the second word is satisfaction. Now, my friends, out there facing you and me is the holy law of God. Out there is the holy law of God. It will be obeyed. It must be obeyed. It shall be obeyed. It will be honored. God's law has not been repealed. God's law has not been changed. Romans 3:19 says, what the law saith. What does the law say? It says guilty. What the law saith, it saith to everyone that is under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. The law says simply and plainly, guilty. Shut your mouth. No alibi. No excuse. No justification. Guilty. The law says guilty. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. Our Lord said to His disciples, if your righteousness before the law does not exceed the righteousness of the best man on this earth, who's seeking acceptance by that righteousness, you shall never enter the kingdom of God. So I'm saying this, that which gave birth to the gospel is man's need, sin. His sins must be punished. His sins must be paid for. His sins sent Christ to be His Redeemer. And satisfaction, God's law must be honored. It must be satisfied. Let me tell you something else. Out there not only is God's law that must be honored and must be satisfied, but out yonder is God's justice. The judge of the earth will do right. God must be just. He can be merciful. He can be gracious. But He must be just. He must punish sin. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Be sure your sins will find you out. These things are clear. God will punish sin. So that's the second word. If you don't understand these words, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the need of the gospel. If you don't deal with these issues, you don't deal with the gospel. It's sin that must be dealt with. It's sin that must be punished. It's sin against which the canons of heaven are turned. Sin. And there must be satisfaction. God's law must be honored. It will be, it must be, it shall be honored by all who come before Him. And God's justice, God's immutable, infinite justice, will be satisfied. And the third word is substitution. Now, man can neither honor God's law. Let's go back a little further. He can't do anything about his sins. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's what Jeremiah asked. Can the leper change his spots? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. There is none good. There is none righteous. They are altogether become unprofitable. God looked down from heaven and saw that every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. He cannot do anything about his sins. He cannot change the fact of his sin. He cannot honor God's law. He cannot keep it. You that would be under the law, do you not hear the law? The law requires every jot and tittle to be honored in a perfect fashion, not only in word, but in thought, in imagination, attitude, motive, and deed. Man cannot honor God's justice. He cannot satisfy. Throughout the endless ages of eternity in hell, man will never satisfy God's justice. God is an infinite God. His justice is infinite justice, and it can never be satisfied. So, man must have a substitute. That brings us to that third word. He must have a substitute. He must have a kinsman redeemer. He's bankrupt. He's broke. He's poverty stricken. He's in debt to God. He must have a kinsman redeemer to buy back his lost estate. And the only suitable substitute is not an angel, is not a creature. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah 53 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. Christ honored the law by His perfect obedience, and Christ satisfied God's justice by His death on Calvary's cross. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He fully obeyed God's righteous law and honored it in every jot and tittle. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. And the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, I preached the gospel, and you received it, and you took a stand for it, and you believed it, and you were saved by it. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul looked forth to heaven, earth, and hell, and cried out, "Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." So, my friends, I say it loud and clear. I say it without fear of being contradicted by anyone who knows the Scriptures. The gospel. Now, man can preach. He can preach about creation. He can preach about types and prophecies. He can preach about good works. He can preach about sanctification. He can preach about holy living. He can preach about do good to your neighbor. He can preach prophecy. He can preach the future events. He can preach the second coming. But he can't preach the gospel unless he clearly defines these three issues. What's to be done about sin? What's to be done about sin? Christ said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. Something's got to be done about your sins. You can turn over a new leaf, but something's got to be done about your sin. You can join the church, but something's got to be done about sin. And something's got to be done about those two things, that holy law of God, that holy, spotless, immaculate law of God. It'll face you now, or it'll face you at the judgment. It'll be dealt with now, or it'll be dealt with at the judgment. But it's going to come up. And the justice of God, sin must be punished. Your sins, my sins, every transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward, either in you or in your substitute. You see what I'm saying? Sin, satisfaction before the law and God's justice, and substitute. Those three words gave birth to the gospel of redeeming grace. Now, in closing this message, I want you to listen carefully while I sum up the message with five vital statements. And that is the planning of salvation, salvation pictured, salvation performed, salvation preached, and salvation praised. That's the gospel. Now listen to it. Let me give you these five things, and I've made them all the words beginning with the same thing so you could remember them. The gospel, first of all, was planned. Salvation. And the gospel was planned. By whom? Well, no group of religious leaders planned it. And Adam didn't plan it. And Abraham didn't plan it. And the apostles didn't plan it. The gospel of redemption was born in the heart of God in eternity past. Before there was ever a world, before the morning stars ever sang together, before God put the moon, the sun, the stars, the planet in space, God Almighty determined to have a people. You say, do you have Scripture for that? I have an abundance of Scripture. The Scripture says this. It says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Scripture says this. Paul talking to the Thessalonians, he said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let me ask you three questions. Did you choose God, or did he choose you? Now you think about that. Well, if you answer according to God's word, you can give what you think, but if you answer according to the Bible, you'll have to say he chose us. Christ said that to his disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Let me ask you the second question. When did God choose you? When did this take place? When did this transaction take place? Well, the Scripture says, I don't know what you think, but I know what Scripture said, before the foundation of the world. That's what Scripture said. We were chosen in Christ before the world began, from eternity past, in the everlasting covenant. Well, let me ask you the third question. Why did God choose you? Why didn't he pass you by? He passed by millions of others. Why didn't he pass you by? It was according to the good pleasure of his own will. And not only did God determine to have a people, but he determined by whom those people would be redeemed. He determined how they'd be redeemed. Christ, Jesus, was the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the suffering lamb, the lamb sin offering, the lamb scapegoat. Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see, the covenant is called an everlasting covenant. Christ is the surety of an everlasting covenant. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I remember years ago when I was listening to the Eisenhower funeral sermon, and they came to the end of it when President Eisenhower died, and the man preaching his funeral came to the end and read that scripture from over in the book of Hebrews. Now unto the great shepherd of the sheep. the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I thought to myself, I wonder how many people out there have any idea what he's talking about. The blood of an eternal covenant. That covenant is from the beginning. That covenant was before the foundation of the world. And Christ was the shepherd, the lamb, the surety, the priest, the mediator of that covenant in God's purpose before this world began. So God planned the gospel. Now watch secondly. God pictured it. God pictured the gospel. From the Garden of Eden, when our mother and father Adam and Eve fell, right away God pictured the way they'd be saved. Here they were standing in the garden, and they were naked. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaf aprons to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. And our God himself came down, slew an animal, shed blood. The first blood shed was to cover man's sin. That was the first time blood had ever been shed. And it was shed to cover man's sin. And he took the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve. And that's a picture of Christ, our substitute, who died the innocent for the guilty to cover our sins. And then Cain and Abel. You remember how Cain brought his offering of fruits of the field and things he'd grown and things he'd produced. And God rejected his offering, rejected his sacrifice, because it was a bloodless sacrifice. And his brother Abel came with the lamb, the firstling of the flock, without blemish or spot, slew the lamb, shed his blood on the altar, and God had respect to his offering because it was a blood sacrifice, a picture of Christ. He pictured redemption. Noah's ark floating upon the waters of judgment. The people in the ark were preserved. The people outside perished. That's Christ. Down in Egypt, when God would deliver Israel from Egypt, he told them on the night that the firstborn was slain, he said, take a lamb without spot or blemish and slay that lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And all of the centuries and years down to the coming of Christ, the Jews kept that Passover. Passover, the blood maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood that maketh atonement for sinners. And Christ ate that Passover with his disciples. And when he did, he instituted the Lord's table, which we observe today. And that bread pictures the broken body of Christ, and that wine pictures his shed blood. And you can go throughout the wilderness and see the rock that Moses smote. The water came out. Christ said, I am that rock. I'm the water of life. You can see the manna fall from heaven, that bread from heaven. Christ said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. That was a picture of Christ. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark was the broken law, overshadowing that Ark was the mercy seat, and the high priest once a year would take the blood of a lamb and put it on that mercy seat, covering the broken law. The blood would run over the mercy seat. Mercy seat means propitiation. It means forgiveness. It means remission. And that blood would run over that mercy seat, covering that broken law. That's a picture of Christ. And you just keep going through the Old Testament. The brazen serpent lifted up. All of the sacrifices. That's a picture of Christ. And what our Lord said to those religious leaders of his day, he said, you're busy searching the Scriptures. For in them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. The Old Testament is full of the gospel. It is the gospel. It's the gospel pictured on every page. It's the gospel typified. It's the gospel promised. It's the gospel prophesied. Now, thirdly, the gospel performed. The gospel performed. How was the gospel performed? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. That's Adam. By one man's obedience, we were made righteous. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter said, you're not redeemed from your corruption and with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now listen to this scripture in Hebrews 10. I want to read you two or three verses. Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest, that's talking about the Old Testament priest, standeth. They never sat down. Their work was never finished. Daily, ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God, having by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see what I'm saying? Christ performed the gospel. He purchased it. He paid the price. He paid the debt, all the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My friends, that's the gospel performed. Now, the gospel preached. We're preaching the gospel. That's what I'm doing this morning, preaching the gospel. This gospel's been committed to the trust of men. It's been put in the hands of men. Yes, it's been put in human vessels, vessels of clay, weak vessels, call them what you will. But nevertheless, we are sent by God to preach the gospel. This gospel we're to preach. We're not to talk about it, we're to preach it. We're not just to dig into all the things, the mysteries around it. We're to preach it. We're to proclaim the gospel. We must be faithful to preach it. We must be faithful to clearly present it to our hearers. For Paul said this, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." For that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, last of all, this gospel will be forever praised. It's the song of glory unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Unto him be glory, both now and forever. That's the song of the redeemed in glory. It's the gospel. Thou art worthy to take the book, because thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto heaven. My friends, that's the gospel. The gospel.